From atop the Rocky Mountains, the crossroads of the West, you are listening to the Liberty Roundtable Radio Talk Show.
All right, happy to have you along, my fellow Americans. Sam Bushman and Kirk Crosby live on your radio. Hard-hitting news the networks refuse to use, no doubt, continues now. This is the broadcast for September the 30th in the year of our Lord, 2019. Hard-hitting talk at your fingertips. I'm Sam Bushman. We got Scott Bradley with us, too. Welcome, Scott.
Well, thank you very much. As usual, I'm grateful to be here.
The doctor's in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Last hour, Kurt fed me a headline. Said Google has now achieved what they call quantum computing supremacy. And I took about 5 seconds and thought about that and went, these people are psychotic. And so I went and asked Google what quantum computing is. You heard my definition last hour, okay? So I'm not depending on Google for my answers. But I asked the other person, not really Google, because they're already supremacists. You know what I'm talking about? So I asked the competition. Can you say the word of the competition, Kurt? I don't want to say the word right now because it'll go off.
Oh, Alexa, you're
yes,
talking
sir.
About?
That's right. Yeah. Right. So I asked Alexa. I don't know if you guys can hear this, but let's try this. Hey, Alexa, what time is it? What? Now it doesn't work? Come on now. Alexa, what time is it?
It's 8:06 a.m.
Can you guys hear that?
Yes.
All right, so here it is. Alexa, what does quantum computing?
Quantum computing is the study of a still hypothetical model of computation.
Did you hear that, Kurt?
She said it's a still hypothetical something of computation.
Yeah, it's a hypothetical model of computation. Quantum computing. Now, I got a question for you, Scott. I'm kind of a little stupid. I'm kind of one of them redneck, high-tech, ignoramuses out here. So I wanted to ask the doctor, can you achieve supremacy in something that's a hypothetical theory and not implemented yet, sir? Can you achieve?
Only hypothetically. I mean, here's the deal. I mean, these people that create their own, not only facts, but their own reality, and then claim it. I mean, this is epidemic in the world today. I mean, whether it's people that are talking about global warming or medical things or political things, I mean, it's like, I mean, they don't really have anything except for their own opinions, and their own opinions, the thing about opinions, I tell people, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. And just because they have an opinion does not make it reality, and I guess I don't. Quantum, you know, computing is a really kind of thing out there in the ether. But my understanding is that it, despite some real impressive progress they're making, it really is kind of a distant dream. And
Scott, I applaud the process, the progress they're making on this. I think it's tremendous of the technology we're gaining and using and that kind of stuff. But when you start to declare supremacy, it reminds me of the Tower of Babel. They kind of want to act like they're God, sir. This is insanity.
Well, I really do believe that we're in a world where everybody's reaching for the beyond, and some of the really, really, really important things are within the grasp of every human being on the earth, basically, with normal intelligence. Things about, you know, fidelity in marriage, the belief in an eternal God, and the idea that rights are God-given and humans have those rights. I mean, we grasp these things kind of intuitively, I think, in our heart of hearts, and it just amazes me that they're so far out there in the ether sometimes that they're distracting. This kind of reminds me of a magician that's waving his right hand, getting your attention over on his right hand, and his left hand he's pulling a rabbit out of his back pocket or something, you know? I mean, it's a diversion. I think everything seems to be just kind of, it's difficult to see why we're reaching so far when some of the great eternal truths are right within our grasp. I don't know. To me, it's just a mass of confusion.
Well, and that's the reason that I bring it up. And when you say they have supremacy, you got Elon Musk now really receiving government funding and everything else. Literally saying, hey, he's ready to go ahead and build inhabitable planets on Mars and stuff like that.
Well, you know, the problem is that we don't have enough to feed our families oftentimes because our pockets are being picked by government force. And now people are reaching out and saying, hey, we need more, whether it's a green plan or something where that are gonna, or a medical plan. Hundreds of trillions of dollars are at stake, and we don't have enough. I mean, the average American family gives about half of their gross income to some level of government, you know, if you consider all the different taxes that are out there. So already half of our you know, well-being is being pillaged away by some level of government, and we're stupid enough to keep voting people in to do that, but that's another discussion, I guess. But there are people that are asking now for other trillions of dollars to go to Mars and build it. We can't even seem to run our own planet in a way that would allow regular people to kind of flourish. It's just astounding to me.
Yeah, and they say that Elon Musk, okay, they literally say this guy, they say SpaceX, that's, you know, Elon Musk's kind of deal here, plans to move fast towards bringing passengers into space. But he's talking about living on Mars. We can't even go to the moon, Scott. Now, I know they say we can, but if we really went there in 1969, and you're telling me that it's going to take how many years for Elon to get there?
Well, you know, we could have a long discussion about some of the so-called progress we've made, but I'm firmly of the opinion that whatever technology they claimed to have in 1969, I don't think we can replicate it today. Why would all the discussions about going back to the moon be something that they're saying are years out when it supposedly was off-the-shelf technology by the time 1972, 73 rolled around? I mean, they claim they have had multiple successes. This kind of stuff is just kind of so out there in the ether that I think that we're kind of stretching out and being distracted from what reality is.
Yes, and there's two points that I want to make about this. Then we'll move on to some other stories, but I think they're directly related. We can't even get along on our own planet, and we're talking about going to distant planets. We can't really even handle our own computing and security, but yet we're going to develop quantum computing. We pretend this theory is a reality as we declare supremacy over it. I mean, this is insanity. Well, two things come to mind, scripturally speaking, or scripture-wise. One is looking beyond the mark. I think we're looking beyond the mark, Scott.
Yeah, like I said, I think that kind of is where I've been coming from since the topic came up, is that we can't get a handle. You know, we could, if we weren't being distracted all the time, we could get a handle, I think, on loving our spouse and raising our children in righteousness and all that kind of stuff. But there's so many diversions and noise and so many claims of this, that, and the other, and everybody gets a clamoring for this or that and the other, and we are looking beyond the mark in so many ways, I fear.
Anyway, Kurt asked me about this quantum computing to break it down, and, you know, it's very complex. But even the scientists who claim they know all about it, the physicists and everything else, have to admit that it's a theory, have to admit they don't even have it completely working yet. And they have to admit then they're telling you all the problems that can be solved with it. But how do they know all the problems that will be solved with it if they can't even make it happen?
They don't even know all the questions. And certainly many of the people that are out there that claim to have all the answers don't even have any of the questions really right. It's just bizarre to me. And besides that, I mean, as the idea, I mean, you know, computers are kind of an on or an off, a zero or a one.
No. That's normal computing, not quantum computing,
buddy. But to go into this other thing, there's such a quantum leap, if you will, in terms of it might be something that uses an analog kind of voltage state that somehow the computers right now don't know how to deal with it, variations in voltage other than on or off. Okay, there's ones and zeros kinds of things, and if you're taking something that has to use a variation in voltage over a large spectrum and all these kinds of things, they're way, 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 way down the pipe before they've got something that will read that kind of stuff.
Don't you know that Google's already developed supremacy in this, my friend?
Well, if you say so. But
you got to read the news, Scott.
I know. I've been out of touch. I mean, it was a weekend in there, you know?
See, I'm just saying, this is what I mean. I think looking beyond the mark is one thing. Always learning and never coming into the knowledge of the truth is another phrase that comes to mind, Scott.
Well, it is, and the scriptures seem to just nail things down so often, and they speak of today. I mean, I don't know where this will fit in your program today, but But as I look at some of these kids that are out there that are, you know, they're either clamoring for the destruction of the right to keep bare arms, or they're saying we got to change the way the earth is because we're going to ruin our climate. But I read, you know, chapter 3 of Isaiah. Isaiah saw our day, says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor, and the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Isn't that the world today? Holy, and then the good called evil, and evil called good, light for darkness. You know, a man being a fender for a word. I mean, we can go through Isaiah at length, but I'm telling you, we are in that world today, and I suspect that if people would spend a little more time in the scriptures, they'd say, wait, this is today's news today, and we'd be able to maybe start picking up some of these pieces that are falling off the vehicle.
All right, Kurt's going to tell you about these Chinese scientists. Kurt?
Chinese scientists.
Yeah,
let's see.
Now,
right,
I know Google thinks it has supremacy, but not on these Chinamen. Chinese scientists have developed what they call a handheld sonic weapon for crowd control.
Oh, that's right, yeah. I remember.
Okay, now this thing is better than Quantix, buddy, if you want to, you know, play God. So we'll talk about this. It relates. We're going to get to a couple of other stories that I think relates to speaking of beyond the mark, always learning, never coming into the knowledge of the truth, pretending we're building the quantum tower of Babel. I mean, Babel. What's this thing called? Must have been a long time ago. Maybe they spelled it wrong. If they had spell check, they could probably fix that. Quantum spell check, folks.
Hi, I'm Patty, wife of former Congressman Steve Stockman. In Congress, Steve sought impeachment of Eric Holder for his corruption of the Justice Department and his fast and furious gun running that caused border agent Brian Talley's death. Steve called for arrest of Lois Lerner for her contempt of Congress as it investigated her targeting of conservative nonprofit groups. After 4 years, 4 grand juries, and millions of tax dollars, Steve Stockman is in prison. His case involved 4 checks to nonprofits. DOJ has one standard for Hillary Clinton, but another for folks like President Trump and my husband. We've spent all our savings, all Steve's retirement, and much of mine. Steve Stockman has fought for you and America. Won't you join me now to fight for Steve? To help, text FIGHT to 444-999. Text FIGHT to 444-999 or go to defendapatriot.com. defendapatriot.com.
Being there with your child and being there for your child are two completely different things. One denotes a simple presence, which is a start, but can also be accomplished by someone other than you.
Hey, can you help me with this algebra problem?
See, that sheep did a fine job of being there with the child, but it didn't do a very good job of being there for the child. Now listen to the difference an involved parent can make.
Hey, can you help me with this algebra problem?
I'm not very good at algebra, but do you have any English questions? Because I done real good in English.
Oh, Mom.
Okay, let's take a look.
Okay, so the algebra problem didn't get solved, but something better happened. Mom was there for her child. And when you're really there, they'll know how much you care. From the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. For more tips on strengthening your family, visit family.mormon.org.
All right, I don't know if Google's engineers are Chinese, but Kurt, China has developed what they call the world's first portable sonic rifle gun. It's designed to disperse crowds using these low-frequency focused waves, these low-frequency sounds. Now, the details are interesting, Kurt.
Well, that's right. They say the device, their biological effect would cause extreme discomfort. By the way, this came from the Need to Know Newsboys. They say with vibrations in the eardrums, eyeballs, stomach, liver, and brain. Tests from the 1940s.
Now let me stop you.
Reported,
there.
Yeah.
Tests from the 1940s. Maybe these people lack quantum computing knowledge like me, dude. But I'm telling you right now, man, that was like what, 80 years ago?
Kurt? Good point, Sam. Mm-hmm.
I mean, is it like almost 80 years ago? Okay, like, so 80 years ago, they said, hey, these low-frequency sounds can, like, make you want to puke and make you all nauseous and sick and get headaches and feel like garbage. And 80 years ago, they knew that. Now, they got this new technique, right, Kurt? See what I'm talking about? The Tower of Babel going on here? Good it's point. Like, what? Yeah. Hey, man, I got this technology from, like, 4,000 years ago, you know? Mm-hmm. It's going to disperse crowds. Extreme discomfort, Kurt.
Yeah. Yep, that's what they say.
What can be caused by this study in 1940, Kurt?
They say it can cause dizziness, headaches, vomiting, bowel spasms. Well, that's got to be real interesting. Involuntary defecation. Isn't that the same thing? Organ damage and heart attacks. The frequency and range of the weapon are unknown. I was just going to ask about this story. Do you think this might be, they might test it out there in Hong Kong? What do you think, Scott, Dr. Scott?
The things we've got going right now is, Hong Kong, for example, while there are people yearning to breathe free, if you will, but they don't have all the answers by any means, but I'm sure the Chinese are very concerned that these things may spread, and certainly they're looking for ways to better control people. And I think there may be something to these frequency things. I think it goes back, as Sam points out, nearly 80 years that they've had documentation on this. I'll tell you just an interesting thing for me. I do not understand how these people have these big bass things in their vehicles that they boom, 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 boom. You know, when they come up on my vehicle and I'm sitting at a stop sign or a stoplight, it actually makes my heart feel bad because I believe that their frequencies are incompatible with normal human body frequencies, and I'm affected by them. So probably there's stuff to this, but it's interesting how they're being used to more control the populace of the world. I mean, this is interesting how people are spending all their time studying to bring about more tyranny. And
so now you've hit on the whole reason that we bring this up in the order and the way that we have. I highlighted quantum computing last hour to give people a handle on it. I've mocked them at their manipulations and their dishonesty and their fake news and their pretending they're supremacists. White supremacists are out. Computing supremacists are in, they claim. But all I'm telling you is this. They think they're God. And so, look, 80 years ago, we knew this stuff was horrible. I mean, it can make you involuntarily defecate. Okay, it can make you have extreme pain, organ damage, not to mention heart attacks. You know, I mean, this stuff is sinister to say the least. They knew that 80 years ago, and now what they're doing is they're building a technology to control crowds. So with quantum computing, even if it becomes real, which I'm not going to say that it'll never become real, because all you got to do is change the definition of quantum computing slightly to match the latest supercomputer and say, we've got it. We did it. Okay, so they'll manipulate that till the cows come home, too. They'll wordsmith it into existence. It's kind of like global cooling was the problem, then global warming, and now it's climate change. Quantum computing will be redefined to match the latest technology we have, and at some point we will declare we've accomplished it when we really, in theory, haven't. Wait, reality haven't? Theory we have? Okay, there you go. Okay, I bring this all up, though, because they are moving forward with this technology. Now, understand the fact. Technology is neither good nor evil. It just exists. Just like a gun. A gun is not good nor evil. It's those whom are in control of it that matter. Okay, this is what they have planned for their quantum computing projects, Scott. Now, they want you to believe it's going to make everything awesome for you. I mean, everything is awesome. You feel like you're in the Lego movie Matrix. Everything is awesome kind of thing. But in the end of the day, this is what they have in their minds for these increased technologies, Scott.
You know, you think about the Stasi, you know, the East German police and the KGB and, you know, the Gestapo, all of these dystopian society control factors. You know, they had a pencil and a piece of paper that they wrote things down on. They built a dossier, and they tried to control their people with snitches and, you know, all sorts of whisper campaigns, whatever. But in today's world, we are using technology more and more and more as a factor in controlling society. And, you know, we've talked before about that the Minority Report that I think Spielberg put out years ago about them precogs trying to recognize when a crime might be committed. Well, now we're doing it with red flag laws. At least they're moving that direction. Everything seems to be involved with trying to control and implement tyranny. And it's interesting to me that under the free society the American Founding Fathers created, and we've talked about Alexis de Tocqueville and his examination of American society back in the 1830s and how he found everything was legal. But people weren't doing bad things, and this is the government wasn't trying to control everybody, but the people had a really functioning society in which people were able to become everything they could be, their God-given opportunity to participate in this mortal existence. And he was amazed that in America, things the government wasn't in everybody's business. And nowadays, the more we use the technology, the more we have these opportunities to squash the human spirit. It's just disheartening to me to think that that's the direction that it's going. And the great and abominable church of the devil, the whore of all the earth, or whatever, Babylon, whatever you want to call it, seems to be taking all of these advances that could be beneficial to mankind in terms of, you know, any kind of applications. But tyranny, that's where it seems to go first. It's astonishing. And the tyranny that we're getting out of, you know, the United States government with the NSA and the Patriot Act and all of the things that are going on, you know, the FISA courts, I mean, everything is combining against the cause of liberty and the freedom of individuals. So we're on a bad curve, people, and I think we need to kind of rein it in and get the people that are, you know, we put in office, and we the people are responsible for that, to recognize that we're not going to put up with it.
I hope and pray that we're not in an era where we're going to have the average Joe government IRS agent with one of these guns that instead of walking into your house with, you know, riot gear and weapons at the ready, they just walk in with one of these. What do they call those guns, Kurt? Let me find this thing. They call it the world's first portable sonic rifle gun. And they just walk in with a portable sonic rifle gun, buddy, and just kind of press the button, and your poor daughter goes to the restroom right in front of you, and your poor wife has her kidneys melt down and your brain fried, and hey, welcome to the new IRS, Scott.
Well, I would think that they're, you know, that's probably another good argument in favor of the right to keep bare arms, and they ought to be the same style and flavor and capability of those that are militarized. And you know, the idea, I mean, what you're looking at is something scalable, and right now it isn't happening, but you look at how, you know, in the Revolutionary period, you know, in April of 1775, if the American colonists had not had weaponry of comparable capabilities to what the British redcoats were carrying, it would have been all over. There would have been nothing. And by the way, there was a great deal of effort at that time. I mean, it wasn't just April 19th when the redcoats had come out to disarm the colonists and also capture Sam Adams and John Hancock, but they were there to disarm the colonists. But that had been going on in Virginia for years before. I mean, they would control their how much powder they could have, how many functioning firearms they could have, and this has always been the approach of those that wanted to oppress the people. And so, yeah, you say, okay, they got these sonic weapons, and maybe the IRS will have them someday. They got other things right now anyway. And they use them to a full force and effect, and I guess that's an argument that ought to be used when people say, oh, what do you need an M16-style AR or an AR-15 or AR-10 or AR-30 or whatever? Why would you ever need one of those? I mean, you know, you can't go out and shoot squirrels with them. Well, you could if you wanted. But the fact of the matter is, it's not about that. It's about preventing tyranny. Is protecting life, liberty, property, and our families.
You know what we need right now, Scott, before the break? We need a quantum leap for liberty. This is the one and only Liberty Roundtable Live. I'm going to tell you how to make that quantum leap in a second. I'm like better than a rocket scientist, huh, folks?
Exposing corruption. Informing citizens. Pursuing liberty. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with Chris Barnes.
My father's been fighting the deep state for the last 3 years in Washington, D.C.
One of President Trump's sons saying that his father is not terribly worried about the House launching an impeachment inquiry over his dealings with Ukraine. Eric Trump saying this morning,
he's the greatest fighter in the world, and he will fight these people till, you know, the bitter end. And again, it's going to backfire.
Eric Trump speaking there on Fox News. White House aides are reportedly going to outline their response strategy to the impeachment inquiry for President Trump this week. Meanwhile, this morning, the president's questioning whether California Democratic Congressman Adam Schiff should be arrested for treason. In one of several tweets this morning, the president called out the chair of the House Intelligence Committee over a paraphrased version that he had read before the committee of a call between the president and the president of Ukraine. This is USA Radio News.
So there's this guy named Jordan, and he's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. But then he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched from medical insurance to MediShare, which is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this really going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. If you want to find out more, here's a number for you. 833-34-BIBLE. That's 833-34-BIBLE. 833-34-BIBLE.
Saudi Arabia's crown prince denying accusations that he ordered the murder of journalist Jamal Khashoggi. Speaking through a translator, Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman telling CBS News on 60 Minutes that the killing was, in his words, a heinous crime, but that he absolutely did not order it.
Today the investigations are being carried out. And once charges are proven against someone, regardless of their rank, it will be taken to court. No exception made. If there is any such information that charges me, I hope it is brought forward publicly.
The GM strikes begun its 15th day. Some 46,000 auto workers still picketing at GM facilities nationwide. Leaders from the UAW and GM are back at the bargaining table in Detroit. But if they don't come to an agreement, the auto workers will start getting $250 a week from the union's strike fund soon. Stocks open higher on Wall Street as investors are watching trade developments between the U.S. and China. And this is USA Radio News.
Promoting God, family, and country. You are listening to Liberty Roundtable Radio.
All right, Sam Bushman, Kirk Crosby, Scott Bradley on your radio. I don't really understand. This one small step for mankind thing. Let me kind of ask you a question, Scott, to kind of put this in perspective here. And then I'm going to tell you how to make the quantum leap for liberty, okay? Okay, this is like a...
I'm really anxious to hear it because I think we need that.
Liberty Roundtable Live is kind of one of the greatest think tanks on the planet. Most people don't realize that, but it's true because it's not just me. It's Kurt and Scott and all the guests that join us on a regular basis and on a, on-demand basis kind of a thing. But look, Scott, would you rather be one step out of heaven or one step out of hell, sir?
Put me closer to heaven because I sure like to get there.
Hold on. So you'd rather be one step out of heaven than one step out of hell?
Well, if I think that could be bridged. Now, the problem I've got is I have a tendency...
Wait a minute. You're trying to take a quantum leap here, my friend. Now, I would rather be...
It could go either way.
I'd rather be one step out of hell. What about you, Kurt?
I understand why. But the fact is, I you know what? I've been trying to get out of that place for so long. I mean, you know. Anyway, go on with your story. I'm sorry.
What do you say, Kurt? Would you rather be one step out of heaven or one step out of hell, sir?
You know, let's see. If I'm going to answer this like, you know, the way they do the Democrat, you know, things, then
sir?
You start talking about something else that has nothing to do with it, right?
Yeah, so Kurt would be something like, hey, you know what? I've been selling raw honey lately. It's phenomenal.
Yeah,
get some.
That's right. Yeah, good point.
Right? But Kurt's not a politician. Kurt is not a, he's a straightforward, straight up, you know, kind of tell it like it is kind of guy. Okay.
I guess I would just ask this question to your question is, why do you ask, Sam?
Well, because it relates to this quantum discussion, and it relates to intentions, whether they be intentions relating to technology or no matter what they relate to. And I would rather be one step out of hell than one step out of heaven, and I'll tell you why. If you're one step out of heaven, you're facing in the wrong direction. Okay, if you're one step out of hell, at least you're headed in the right direction. And so to answer the
question, I was assuming I was knocking at the gates. You know, wait, looking that way, one step away, that's how I assumed it.
Yeah, but that's not one step out of hell, though.
Like Lot's wife.
Hold on, that's not one step out of hell. That's, you know, quite a bit out of hell, you know. One step out of heaven means you're leaving.
Oh, you mean, you read it as a glass.
Well, I didn't read it that way, you know what I mean?
See, I read it half.
Well, you want to say if you're one step from
heaven.
You're
almost there.
That would be one step from heaven, not out of heaven.
Why?
Right?
Okay, I understand where you're coming from, Sam.
Because when you go in a door, you're not going out. You're not out, right?
Well, yeah, but out could mean you're right there just outside the door.
Yeah, you're just going the wrong direction
is
all.
Leaving. Well,
I'm walking on the pearly gate is how I envision it.
All right, so you want to be one step from heaven. And I concur with your point. I'm talking about direction, though. And in our society, we're going the wrong direction. And so the first thing we need to do is, in my humble opinion, if we want a quantum leap to liberty, we need to change direction. And the way we start to change direction is we change our lives. And it starts with the biblical guidance from God that says, if you repent, I will heal your land and protect you. Right? And so we need to first repent, we need to turn to God, and we need to change our focus from a worldly one, from trying to leapfrog and become a god, from building a Tower of Babel, to depending on God, acknowledging him, keeping the author of liberty's commandments. And if we do that, if we will change directions, then we will literally change how technology will be used in our lives. We won't create a tyranny out of it. We will create a new frontier of solutions. But it all depends on which direction we're facing. It all depends on what we're willing to do, right? And so, anyway, I wanted to bring that to your attention because I think it's critical to understand, critical to realize what's going on. What do you say, Scott? Am I off base on this one?
No, I think, you know, now that I understand you're facing versus, you've just left hell or you're just leaving heaven. See, like I say, I felt like I was just trying to come in the front door. But you know, you talk about getting right with God, and I absolutely...
Now, if you're one step out of hell and you keep going on this eternal path, you'll eventually get to heaven, buddy.
Well, that's my hope. But at any rate, let's take it back to the days of the Founding Fathers for a second, because their wisdom so often came out of the Scriptures. And this God-given right stuff, I mean, that's the origins of all of that. You know, on the basis of a free society, the idea that society can function if it obeys God's commandments. But one of the mentors of the American Founding Fathers, and I think he's, well, I'd say the top four were the Scriptures, John Locke, Blackstone, and Montesquieu. Baron Montesquieu was a Frenchman that lived a few years in advance of the American Founders. He did a study, and he wrote a book called The Spirit of Laws. And it reviewed the different forms of government and laws that he could discover and review that in his day. He reviewed the form of government called a republic, which is what the founders sought so diligently to build, and they actually did, and we've been doing all in our power to change the definition and turn it into a democracy, which is the antithesis of what the founders wanted. But the fact of the matter is, when he reviewed each of these forms of government, he tried to have a single word or a phrase that described, you know, what the essence of that form of government. And the word he chose for republic, which is, again, what we're supposed to have, was virtue. He said, you cannot have a republic without virtue. And this virtue has to be both public and private. And so if we in our private lives have lost our virtue, and that can happen on a lot of different levels, we're in pretty thin ice. And if the public virtue no longer exists, and I think there's a strong case that can be made that American public virtue is at an all-time low, then you're in grave danger of losing your republic. And in fact, he went so far, and this is an interesting, we could take a whole, you know, subject on this thing for a whole segment of our discussion, but he said when the women in the nation lose their virtue, you will lose your constitution. Now that's a paraphrasing of his French, but he talked about the importance. Now, why? Because the mothers were the ones that nurtured the children. They taught them their principles. They were the ones that were the embodiment of the virtue and the purity and the things that raised and elevated a child. And so, yeah, I'm not downplaying and saying that there's a double standard. The men can lose their virtue and everything's fine. And that's a bad way. And that's happened a long time ago in America, it seems like. But he's spoken.
But it highlights the power of the value that God has for women. And the role they play is so vital, so critical.
It's a divine role. And Montesquieu recognized that, and it wasn't just that the family had fallen apart. The society would, and we would lose our constitution. And if you look at some of the notable individuals in society today, not naming any, but you can make your own list, you will find that many of the men and women in the senior kind of publicity locations around the world, whether it's in government or celebrity or whatever, they have no virtue. In fact, the idea, I mean, they're kind of transitioning between rehab and parties. I mean, there's nothing really going on except for a loss of virtue. And the nation's in trouble now. And I really truly believe what you're trying to say here is let's return to God. Let's turn to the virtue. And I think that'll be the source of the salvation of this nation ultimately, and that we need to foster that.
Yeah, and I think the important thing to really think about is which way are you facing? And I did that on purpose. I know exactly what you guys are saying. I could not agree more. I did it on purpose, though, to highlight there's confusion about which way we're facing, folks. And I think that's really the biggest problem we face. We don't know where to look for solutions, Scott.
Well, I think that we're, you know, as a nation, we're facing in the wrong direction, obviously. But I hope as individuals, and I think my hope is in individuals that will face the right direction, that will make the trip from that one foot out of hell towards heaven, or that will make the trip from one foot out of heaven into heaven. You know, they'll face the right direction, and they'll move that direction. They'll move their families that direction. We'll find that in our congregations as well as our families. We'll find it in our communities as well as our states. And that comes back to something we've talked about in previous little get-togethers, is this idea of religious liberty and how the effort is within the official jargon of the world today trying to narrowly define religious liberty so that it does not impinge upon some of these government-created impositions that currently are, they're confusing the world. They're confusing our youth. I mean, whether you're learning about it in kindergarten or second grade or wherever, that they start telling you you're not a boy or a girl, you can decide. I mean, or whatever. We could take this any subject we wanted, but the official direction is going to hell.
I'm going to talk about kindness, ladies and gentlemen, for a minute because it completely relates. Sam Kurt, the good Dr. Scott Bradley with us, his goal to preserve the nation, his website, freedomsrisingsun.com.
Can a nation conceived in liberty carry its head high if it denies protection to the youngest and most vulnerable of its citizens? Can a country founded on God-given rights continue to thrive without understanding that life is a precious gift from our Creator? I believe that great nations and great civilizations spring from a people who have a moral compass.
I don't think a civilization can long endure that does not have respect for all human life, born and not yet born.
I will be in earnest. I will not equivocate, and I will not excuse. I will not retreat an inch, and I will be heard.
One thing I promise you, I will always take a stand for life.
As a parent, is receiving a faith-based, character-focused education for your children difficult to find? Do you believe that godly principles should be a central component in your child's education? Imagine a school where faith and integrity are at its center, where heritage and responsibility instill character. For over 40 years, American Heritage School has been educating both hearts and minds, bringing out academic excellence. This is the school where character and embracing the providence of a living God are fundamental, where students' national test scores average near the 90th percentile. With American Heritage School's Advanced Distance Education Program, distance is no longer an issue. With an accredited LDS-oriented curriculum from kindergarten through 12th grade, your children can attend from anywhere in the world. American Heritage School will prepare your child for more than a job. It will prepare them for life. To learn more, visit American-Heritage.org. That's American-Heritage.org.
Begging politicians, bureaucrats, and educrats, and all do-gooders to please obey the supreme law of the land, the Constitution. This is Liberty Roundtable.
All right, back with you live, ladies and gentlemen. Sam Bushman, Kurt Crosby, Scott Bradley. I want to talk about kindness a little bit because I believe that in addition to repenting and turning to God, we need to practice principles of civility. If we really want to make things better, we need to behave differently. We need to absolutely have a 180 change in direction. And I agree with Scott that on a world basis or a national basis, we certainly have got problems. Individually, I hope a lot of us are pointing in the right direction. I hope a lot of us understand the principles that make individuals and families great. And nations will be great just as a result of individuals and families being great. But there's a headline. Do you think the world is mean? $20 million given to find anecdote thanks to philanthropic gift. Dateline UCLA sets up institute dedicated to promoting kindness. Now, on one hand, you applaud that as great news. Hey, at least the university's working on trying to figure out how to be kind, and hey, it's better than not looking into being kind, and okay, I get it. But Scott, do we got to go to a university to do a study about kindness for $20 million?
No, and I would be quite shocked if that was not money that had been pillaged out of the pockets of a taxpayer or a bunch of taxpayers all across the nation, and was so it was pillaged and plundered and given to someone else contrary to the Constitution. But be that as it may, let's go elsewhere. Americans have been proven, historically, generationally, that we are the most generous people on earth, that we look out for each other. The voluntarism in America, now, I think it would be more if our capability of volunteering was not diminished by the fact that our resources were diminished through government pillaging. I really believe that were there opportunity, there's so many good souls out there that they would give from the heart whatever they saw a need. And what's happening is this forced compulsory charity that's happens throughout the nation has diminished our individual propensity to that, but I still think it exceeds anything in the world. Now, I think there's other good and giving people throughout the world, but the fact of the matter is Americans have got a track record of being a giving people, and there's been far fewer truly needy people in America until they started the Great Society and some of those things that LBJ and, well, FDR even before that started doing. And it has really diminished our capabilities to help each other because our own resources are so strained. We have to have two wage earners in the family just to be able to put food on the table. I mean, but government takes a bigger and bigger bite out of our budgets, and they decide, based upon some elitist wisdom, on how they're best going to spend that. But I really believe that generous Americans is what we're really about, and I don't think you need to go to a university to study this for $20 million to pillage out of somebody else's pocket.
Yeah, they say that this... it's going to be called the, how do you say this last name here? Baderi Kindness Institute is going to be set up because the money came from this Bideri Foundation or, Bideri Foundation or whatever.
Individually funded. That's good.
Well, they say so. Now, I don't know if all the money comes from that, but they say Matthew C. Harris, a UCLA alma mater guy and his wife set this thing up. And, you know, so even private money, I mean, I support the idea. Like, I appreciate people working on it. But I, again, say it's beyond the mark. It's searching for solutions and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Scott, what does it take to teach people to be kind? And the answer is it takes trying to be like Christ. Remember, following the Prince of Peace, this does not require a collegiate study for $20 million. Kurt, what do you say?
Well, we're spending lots of money in a lot of all the wrong places. I guess you could say we're looking for love in all the wrong places. And it just goes on and on and on.
You know, our great exemplar is the Savior, of course. And for since the Gutenberg Press came around, people have had the privilege of having that in their library, in their hands. In fact, most people that came to America, they brought with them one book. You know, I mean, when they came, it was the Bible. And so we have the words of the Savior. And, I mean, whether you're talking about leadership, whether you're talking about generosity, whether you're talking about principles that of family and leader, I mean, the issue of how do you raise children, whatever, this kindness and gentleness and his way is the way. And we spend a lot of time trying to come up with scientific evidence about things when we have the proof being in the pudding for millennia now. You know, it's been a couple of thousand years. And it's like, oh my goodness, this really works. How about that, sports fans? That's what made America to begin with. It made America great to begin with. And as you say, we're always looking beyond the mark and for some other, you know, solution, but it's right in front of us. It's in our hands.
Now, I think there's some simple things that you can do in your life. And I think that the simple things that you could do, I think we already know from Scripture, from literally generations of people doing the right thing, a rich, godly history of faith. And I think we can already do this stuff, Kurt.
Well, I gotta agree 1,000,000%. I suppose that's probably leading me into an article. I just can't remember which one it is. Which one are you talking about?
Well, when we say which one am I talking about, I'm talking about what you think we can do, what I think we can do. This is the think tank, right? For example, I think we could take four things. One's spiritual, the next is social, the next one is physical, and the next one is intellectual, so SSPI. And I think we could take those four things. Oh, by the way, the Church of Jesus Christ just came out with this. And I think we could take those four principles.
I saw that.
And we could literally change society. We wouldn't need $20 million. We've already got the plan. It's to follow God. It's to repent. It's to face the right way. It's to serve others. It's to socially be involved. It's to spiritually be involved. It's to intellectually be involved. It's to, right? I mean, is it that complicated, Scott, or am I maybe I don't have the quantum knowledge that I need to have here.
Well, you know, the scripture that of course comes to mind is Luke 2:52, where Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, now if we can kind of implement that in our lives, and honestly, I think that, you know, that's such a small little thing. It's a few words. It's hardly three lines, you know, in your scriptures. But
what does it say? Let's repeat that again.
Okay, so
what does it say? It
says, and this is when Jesus was a young boy. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Now, hold on. If we were to do those things individually as families, would society take care of itself? Would we have a problem with kindness or the lack of civility in society, sir? See, I don't think so.
I believe a lot of our problems would go away, but as I examine the Savior's life, and I've made it a lifetime of study, and I'm a very poor student, I guess, because I haven't grasped all of the nuances that I should, but But everything in the Savior's life showed him to be a quiet observer, if you will. I mean, the way he told his parables, how he had observed, you know, the housewife about her home or about the fisherman or about the herdsman or whatever that was out taking care of his flock. He saw lessons of great spiritual worth in our everyday lives. And so he was a great observer, and his intellect was magnificent. And the parables that he drew from all of those things were they brought great wisdom to all of us. And I think that if we all tried, as we say here, to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, the wisdom is not the wisdom of the world. In terms of the learning of man, the humanist perspective, those kinds of things, that absolutely is a distraction from the things of God. But if you look at the natural forces and creations around us and learn from those, as Christ did, I mean, his great wisdom was such a source of hope and joy for all of us that I find if we emulated his learning process, I think we'd be way farther ahead than the false approach that we have, where we learn in another religion, a faith-based religion called humanism, how to basically look to the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God.
That's I don't want to trust in the arm of flesh, ladies and gentlemen. I want to work on social, spiritual, physical, and intellectual aspects of my life. I want to teach my family to do the same, and I want to follow the scripture found in Luke that I might grow in wisdom and stature with God and man. And if we as families and individuals could do that, I'm telling you, talk about quantum, what, Kurt, progress?
Yeah, quantum leap in knowledge, in
morality,
true, you know, facts, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We might actually be able to promote peace if we followed the Prince of Peace with that kind of a zeal.
Imagine that.
Kurt. With that kind of zeal. So I know you guys think half the topics I bring up, I'm just flat out off the rails crazy. But I swear we tie it together in ways that we hope help individuals. We're not looking for the masses. You know what? 99% of the people in the world don't care what we think or have to say. They're not interested in. But we're looking for those who will become constitutionalists, that will govern the nation by the supreme law, that will apply sacred God-delivered principles to man in a way that preserves the sacred cause of liberty. And we intend to do it by following Christ and following the admonition we just talked about from Luke, and slowly but surely facing the right direction and changing our lives to do our very level best to become in harmony with God, the author of our liberty, and his principles and his laws and his consequences and his blessings, so that we might one day have peace, one day become more and more like him, keep his commandments, he asks us. And if we do, he promises us rich, rich rewards, not only individually, but as families and as a society. And I'm telling you, when they talk about quantum computing and when they talk about, you know, gender fluidity, when they talk about, these people are chasing a disaster.
A false god.
A disaster. A false god for sure, but a disaster in terms of what will be the repercussions of their, well, they're one step out of heaven and they're running as fast as they can in the wrong direction. Now, we may be a lot of steps from heaven nowadays, but all I'm saying is we've got to focus on this, folks. We've got to individually. So we have a clarion call to those who are interested in our message. It might be the one in a thousand. That's okay. We are preparing a people for the one day return of the Prince of Peace, ladies and gentlemen. That's who we are. That's what we do on your radio, and we will not back away from it. It is about God, family, and country. It is about the protection of life, liberty, and property. It is about the strict adherence to the principles that made America great, the supreme law of our land, the Constitution. We got a lot of work to do, ladies and gentlemen. Scott, the final word's yours, sir.
Well, I think you've captured it. We've got to return to the God that gave us life, our Creator, and we will follow His plan and succeed.
By the way, eternal life would be considered the quantum life, wouldn't it? Just kind of mocking him a little bit, but making the point. Thanks for being alongside for the ride, ladies and gentlemen. Scott Bradley, thank you so much, sir. FreedomsRisingSun.com is his incredible website. Webinars weekly on the Constitution and more. Check it out from Dr. Scott Bradley. For Sam and Curtin Scott, we declare this nation shall endure. God save the Republic of the United States. of America.